Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to Psalm 139 this evening. Psalm 139. The title of the message is Come Clean with God. Psalm 139. Subtitle could be Who Are You? Who? No, just. Some of you remember that song. For the rest of you that don't, it's not worth it. Psalm 139, I'm going to read it out of the message, and then we'll study it out of the, we're going to only really hone in on a couple of verses. We'll study it out of the New King James that you hold in your lap, but I want you to hear it out of the message. I kind of like the way it reads. Psalm 139, verse 1, I'm going to read the whole thing, and you can just follow along. You'll be able to keep up with it. God, investigate my life. Get all the facts firsthand. I'm an open book to you, even from a distance. You know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me, you're there. Then up ahead, and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on morning's wings to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute. You're already there waiting. Then I said to myself, oh, he even sees me in the dark. At night, I'm immersed in the light. It's a fact. Darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you. Well, yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. Then you formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God. You're breathtaking. Body and soul, I'm marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. And like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. Your thoughts, how rare, how beautiful, God, I'll never comprehend them. I couldn't even begin to count them any more than I could count the sand of the sea. Well, let me rise in the morning and live always with you. And please, God, do not or do away with wickedness for good. And you murderers, out of here. All the men and women who belittle you, God, infatuated with cheap good or cheap God imitations. See how I hate those who hate you, God. See how I loathe all this godless arrogance. I hate it with pure, unadulterated hatred. Your enemies are my enemies. Investigate my life, O God, and find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me and get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. And then guide me on the road to eternal life. What a great psalm of comfort, of encouragement, because here, as the psalmist writes, he writes wonderfully and beautifully here. This psalm divides very easily into four recognizable parts. Number one, we see here in verses 1 through 6, he's praising God for his omniscience. God knows everything about us. You know what? He knows what you're thinking right now. Yeah, he knows if you're thinking about this Bible study or if you're thinking about, you know, what happened today or what's going to happen tomorrow or the fight between you and your hubby or the problem with you and your kids presently or the, you know, struggle that you're having with finances or your health, you see. God already knows. He already knows. He's completely and totally omniscient. He is not learning anything. That's why when we come to God, we go, God, did you know what, do you know what happened? Yeah. In fact, not only did I know, I have a plan for it. Are you kidding, God? You mean you knew this was going to, yeah, I knew it. Wow. Aren't you, what are you going to do about it? I'll show you. Just trust me. You see, God knows everything. There's nothing he can learn. He knows everything about you that, you know, in every area of your life. That's what David is saying here. Hey, you know, my sitting down, my rising up, and my thoughts before I even think them, God, you already know them. And you know my path, you know the practices day in and day out. You're acquainted with all my ways. And when I speak, you already know what I'm going to say. You already know exactly what I'm going to say. And then he goes on in verse 5, he says, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Man, you know what? You care about me. Here's the amazing thing. See, some of you, before you were married, you were dating and going out and, oh, so in love, oh, so wonderful, oh, they're so incredible. And then you get married. And you find out, I can't believe they do that. You know what? This really bothers me. What's up with that attitude? And suddenly, it becomes a surprise. You know, I never knew you'd do that. If I'd have known that, you should never say this. But sometimes the attitude's there, isn't it? I'd have never married you if I'd have known that. Here's the thing that's great about God. He knows all that. About you and me, he knows every failure, every stupid thing I'm going to say, every stupid thing I ever did or am going to do, every, offensive thing that I've ever done or said, and yet he still has hedged me in from behind and before. He still loves me. He still cares about me. He is still interested in me. He still has a plan and a purpose for me. Isn't that awesome? You see, here's the deal. It's not about you and I say this all the time, getting God to love you. The fact is he loves you. Here's what we need to do is we need to get it. That's a psalm here. Hey, God knows everything about you. He's omniscient. He knows everything that's going on that you've done or going to do. And guess what? He still loves you. And not only is he omniscient in verses 1 through 6, but as we've read, he's also omnipresent. Verses 7 through 12. Hey, he's everywhere. I think you get the point. David is saying here, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? There's no place up I can go, and there's no place low I can go. If I could fly to the highest heights, or if I could swim down to the deepest parts of the sea, God, you're there. You're there. He's everywhere. You can't escape God. No matter where you go, no matter, how far away you seem to be, and maybe you're in some place you shouldn't be, and maybe you're running from God. Jonah knows, doesn't he? Did Jonah get away? No. Hey, newsflash for those of you that are believers. You can't get away. You can run, but you can't hide. And all you're going to do by running is wear yourself out, man. Stop it. God knows everything about you, and he is everywhere that you go, you see. Now, that bugs some people. They don't like that idea. Because, man, they're doing stuff. You ever been doing stuff you shouldn't do, or headed down a road you shouldn't be heading down with your attitude or your activity, and God's right there, and you're going, God, leave me alone. Quit bugging me. He won't stop, but he's there. In fact, you know what? He's there before you get there. And have you ever been headed there and you're headed to do something that you shouldn't be doing or headed to a place you shouldn't be headed to and suddenly on your way, you stop at a gas station and suddenly, hey, brother, how you doing, man? Oh, God, what are you doing sending this guy here? Where are you going? Someplace. Man, I've had that happen. He's everywhere. You can't run. You can't hide. So he's praising God for his omnipresence. He's everywhere. And then his omnipotence. God, you know what? There's nothing too hard for you. You created me. You formed me in my mother's womb. When does life start in God's economy? That baby is never a fetal tissue in God's economy. As soon as the sperm joins the egg, that's a baby in God's economy. In the womb, he forms each life. Therefore, abortion, no justification. We want to dehumanize it, and that's what we've attempted to do, although it's getting increasingly difficult, I think, with the technology we have and how quickly there's a heart there and that baby forms. I mean, God has told us that before we ever had the technology to discover that. A baby is never a tissue to be removed like a kidney or an appendix. That's what they want you to think, but that's not the case. And God tells us right here in the womb what we've discovered. Hey, this thing, you know, it's a baby, man, in very early stages. And in God's economy, as soon as conception happens. And God has his hand on him in that womb. And he says, I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, the lens of your eye still has, they're still working on cameras. Hey, HD now. Much better than it used to be. And the millions of colors that your eye can comprehend and see, they're working to catch up with still today. And to do so quickly and easily what your eye does when it zooms from one place to another. If you've got one like those autofocus cameras, you know about that. And here's an interesting thing about your eye. If you check this out, think about this. When you focus your camera on somebody, then what happens to the people in the background frequently? They're out of focus, right? But you right now are looking at me. Is that wall behind me blurry? Even in your peripheral vision, is that wall like out of focus and blurry? It's not. God's got them beat. They still got to catch up. You can focus right in on me and that wall doesn't blur out. Some of you are like looking at that wall right now, counting the blocks and seeing if there's any other forms and shapes. And you've done that for several, you know, months now. Some of you, hopefully not for years. I hope you find something else to do. But fearfully and wonderfully made. And then we don't want to go into the processes of your kidneys. They've got all these machines, but nothing can do what your kidney does. Nothing can do what your heart does. The amount of blood it pumps, just astronomical in your lifetime. It's enough to fill up 12 super tankers or something like that. I read a statistic on. That's a lot of blood to be pumping. So we're wonderfully made. He says, my frame was not hidden for you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when there was yet none of them. You know what that tells you? God's got a plan. Listen, before you were ever born, God has a plan for your life. Your life isn't something that's just kind of accidentally happening. It's not just some kind of random thing going on. It's not taking a bunch of chances and a bunch of hope-so stuff. You see, the God who made you with plan and purpose. That's what he's telling us here. That's what David is saying. Hey, he made me, and he made me wonderfully, and he made me with a purpose, you see. And yes, on the earth, in this dark place where there's evil, you see, it all happened here, but it was all appointed way before it ever happened. God had a plan. God has a plan for your life. He has given you life because he has a plan for your life. And guess what? He's also got every day is counted. And he knows the end of your life already. Guess what? He knows when he's going to take you to heaven. And he knows exactly how. Isn't that good to know? He knows when. He knows how. And until he is ready to take you to heaven, no matter what you do, no matter where you are, you won't die. Now that's got to be pretty comforting, right? Now let me tell you this, though. On the flip side of that is when God is ready to take you, plug in the life support. You're not going to be here. God's going to take you when it's your time to go. And I don't care, you know, I'm not saying we should tempt God, but I don't care how many veggies you eat and how many, you know, exercises you do. And I'm not saying don't take care of the temple. What I am saying is, you know what? Don't trust in that to lengthen your life. Hey, doesn't it frustrate you like there are people that are, I know people that have smoked their whole life and they're 75 years old and they smoke 2 or 3 packs a day. You're going, what's up with that? God has a plan. God has a plan. And so we see that clearly laid out here. He says, how great is here, I love verse 14. It says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great the sum of them. In other words, God thinks of you so much that David doesn't bother counting. How often does he think of you? All the time, he thinks of you. It's sad to say that the thinking process towards him isn't equal, isn't it? Hopefully, it's growing. How often is God many times the last thought when we're going through a tough time, when we're facing some kind of crisis? How often in our lives is God the last thought? Oh, I forgot to read. I forgot to pray today. I forgot to, you know, seek the Lord and ask for his wisdom. God's thinking of you. He says, if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand of the sea. When I awake in verse 18, I am still with you. And then he prays and says, Lord, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak evil against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. You're saying, yeah, what's up with that? He hates them. Well, what David is saying essentially is, I hate what they do. I hate what they put forward. I hate their motivation for living. I hate the results of their practices, you see, and their perversions. And I don't like to hang around with those that are caught up in that stuff. He said nothing different, really, than what Paul says. Hey, bad company corrupts good morals. You hang around with those people and just, you know, make that your main focus and you know, the most of your time or the majority of your time spent with those that are doing the things and practicing the things that God hates and pushing that agenda forward. Guess what? You're going to be impacted by that. You see, if you love the Lord, you hate the things that those people are doing that are wicked, that are evil, that are perverse, that are tearing lives apart and destroying what God intends and God or God desires, rather, for a person's life. They're deluded, you see, and so they practice that wickedness. And that's why he says, I hate them with perfect hatred. Kind of hatred, God, that you have for their sin. But obviously, God, of course, hates evil. But he loves men and has sent his son for that very purpose, to pay the price. And so you see all that God is here and really why he is deserving of our worship. He loves us. He's got a plan and a purpose for us. He knows everything about us. He's everywhere, and he's got the power to do anything and everything, all seeing, all knowing, all caring and loving. And so David then turns the corner here, and what's his response? And that's kind of what I want to focus in on tonight. What's his response? Well, he invites the Lord to search him. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts or anxieties in the New King James, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know what God, what David recognizes? And this is why I'm saying that when he looks at people that are evil and wicked, he recognizes that they're sinners. And he hates the deeds. And the reason I separate that out is because it also causes him to realize. He's not like saying, they're evil and I got it together. He's saying, God, they're evil, they're wicked. And when he sees the wickedness and the evil they're caught up in, what's it cause him to do? God, search me. Search me. God, I need help. I hope I'm not missing anything. I want you to search me. Now, he already knows God knows him. He's already told us that in the early part of the psalm, right? So he's already saying, I know you know everything about me. So what he's saying is, Lord, I want you to search me thoroughly. And God, I want you to know my heart. You see, David recognizes here in this psalm that the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. That's really the issue in every situation, you see. And David's inviting God here to do, if you would, a spiritual CAT scan. And to show him the X-ray, if you would. You see, it's not like he's, you know, God doesn't know. But he's saying, do the scan, God. You're the doctor. And then show me the scan. And he's saying, I want you to search me. You see, here's the key in this. David says God had searched him in verse 1, and God did know him. And so you say, so why did he pray that God would search him and know him in this verse? Well, because there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. If you're a Christian tonight, your relationship is permanent, but your fellowship with God isn't. God can only have fellowship with that man or woman who is in submission to him and who is seeking to yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I've said many times, you know that if you're in a situation where you're in a continual rebellion in any area to God, you're not in fellowship with him. He's not going to overlook that. And every Bible study and every time you turn around, there's going to be one thing he's going to do. He's going to go, what about this area? Okay, God, I know that, but okay, I want to grow over here and get more wisdom there. No. You got to deal with this area. And then every Bible study you go to, you go, all the pastors are saying the same thing. Turn on CNN, like I listened to five of them today. They're all saying the same thing. It's boring. Then I go to Wednesday night study and Dennis is talking about the same thing. Man, what's up? You know why I'm talking about the same thing? Because the Holy Spirit, you can't hear anything else. Why? Because that's the thing that you won't submit to God. That's the thing that you won't confess to God. That's the thing that you won't repent of. And so, guess what? The fellowship with God is not what it should be. Yeah, he's there, but there's not this flow, man, going on. There's this, you quench the Holy Spirit in your life. You quench the work of the Spirit in your life. And you know what, man? You're kind of on the shelf spiritually and your life is kind of dull and boring and you're not being used very frequently, you see, because things aren't right between you and God. There's no flow. You've had that happen in your marriage, haven't you? And you know, your husband does something really stupid. And he hurts you and you tell him so. And then he goes, oh, I'm sorry. And then he doesn't say anything. He doesn't ask for forgiveness. Here's a better illustration. He doesn't even say I'm sorry, but he goes out and gets you flowers. Never says he's sorry. Never asks for forgiveness. He takes you out to dinner and he thinks that'll make up for it. Guys, if you think that, you're nuts. You see, it's owning up. It's confession and repentance. You know what, hon? Listen, I'm not saying don't get the flowers and don't take her out to dinner and treat her nicely. What I am saying is the way it starts is saying, you know what, hon? I was a complete, total idiot and wrong on every level in what I did. And I can't believe I could be such an idiot. And she goes, I can't. But anyhow, and you know what, hon? I need your help and your prayers because, you know, man, I struggle in this area. And God will help me, and will you forgive me? And then get the flowers, and then take her to dinner. Now we're cooking. But until that happens, you know what? There's not that flow. And you might sit around and say, what's wrong? What's wrong? I got you this, I got you that. Yeah, but you never dealt with the issue. That's this thing between you and the Lord. It's the same kind of a thing, man. It's you never deal with the issue that God has been telling you to deal with. And you want it to just go away. You see, confession and repentance of sin. Draw near to God, James 4:8 says, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. David is wanting God to bring light to light what he would normally hide from everyone else, which is his heart. So one thing we don't know. You can look at somebody's actions and you can make an assessment there, but it's never a fully accurate assessment of who they are or where they're at. Jesus said, by their fruits you'll know them, but that is still not a full revelation of what's going on in their heart. Because some people can act really, really good, fruitful. Some can act fruity, but others can act fruitful. And they look really, really good and really holy. And then one day you find out, you know, hey, this guy's been committing adultery on his way. This guy's been doing all kinds of stuff. This gal's been out there, you know, having another relationship, with another man. And this guy's been doing drugs for the last 2 or 3 years and everybody missed it. And he looks so holy and good. God knows the heart. David says, that's why I need you to search me, because only you can judge accurately. Solomon, David's son, in Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. That's why you need on a regular basis to have your mind in the Word. So you begin to think thoughts. Bring every thought and imagination into the obedience and the captivity of the mind of Christ. So David invites him to God to search our heart, to search rather his heart. Search me thoroughly, he's saying. Secondly, he's saying, oh Lord, show me completely. Now the heart really speaks of the motives. What motivates you? What's in your heart? What motivates you? Other people seeing you or love? God looks at that, and that's the area of the heart. He goes, search me and know my heart. Then he goes, try me and know my anxieties or my thought. He goes from the heart to the mind. And David is saying essentially here, show me any thoughts that carry me away from fellowship with you. You see, not only my motivations, God, I don't know myself as well as you do, but I need also for you to keep an eye on my meditations, what I'm dwelling on, what I'm thinking on a regular basis, because it affects the motivations. Listen, hey, there's nothing wrong with a one-track mind as long as it's on a right track. One-track mind. One that is fixed and set on Jesus Christ and knowing Him and serving Him and loving Him. Man, would to God that people would say to you that they would accuse us, you know, man, you got a one-track mind. And that track would be, no matter what, man, it always comes back to God. No matter what, it always comes back to Jesus. No matter what, it always comes back to what the Bible says. God help us to have that kind of a one-track mind. You see, we don't always reveal what is in our minds. And that's probably a good thing. Some people say whatever they're thinking, and they shouldn't. You see, he says, listen, I know, though, God, you know my mind, and you know everything that's in my mind, and you know my anxious thoughts. When I go through tough times, when crisis comes, you know the anxieties and the fears that I have. And it's hard for me to admit that to somebody else. But you know them, God. Try me. Test me. And God, when the test comes, help me not to worry. Help me not to freak out about it. But God, help me to trust you. Help me not to take those anxious thoughts and let them derail me and distract me from what you have called me to do. We don't need to hide our fears or our anxieties or our worries from the Lord, especially. We need to let God expose them and reveal them. And you know what? It's good to have some friends and your spouse that you can. I'm not saying that everybody gets up and share every, you know, fear, every struggle they're having with everybody. But you know what? The Bible talks about bearing one another's burdens. The Bible talks about, you know, praying for one another and the struggles that we're having, you see, because we all struggle. Isn't it the popular thing? The enemy goes, hey man, you're the only one, you're the most perverted, or you're the weirdest, or you're the only one with this problem, and to the degree that you have, I mean, there are other people that have some problems, but not as bad as you. You're weird. You ever thought that? You have, haven't you? I know I have. You're the weirdest person that there is. I mean, other people have problems, but they're not as deep and it's not as crazy as yours. Other people think crazy thoughts, but nobody's ever thought that. Are you kidding me? I think you're mental. And then what happens? You think so? We listen. We start to dialogue with the enemy. You're mental. Really? I think you're manic depressive. No way. Yeah. Wow. I better go get help. I think you're schizophrenic. Biblically, double-minded. You know what, man? Listen, we all struggle. And it's good to have somebody that you can share with honestly. And you know what, man? I've been going through a struggle in this area of my life. And just share and say, somebody that will keep things in confidence and that will pray for you. And that will pray with you. Man, that level of relationship and fellowship and sharing in that way is so important and so frequently lost. And sometimes because of betrayal, we get afraid to do that because we've been betrayed. But we need to pray and not be ripped off by that privilege that we have to lift one another up before the Lord. Show me completely. And listen, it's something that fulfills what God has called us to do in loving one another. That honesty. So search me thoroughly, show me completely, and then see me clearly, he says. And if there's any wicked way in me. Literally, the verse reads, see if there's a way of pain or grief in me. David wants no stone in his life left unturned. That's why it almost seems, he keeps saying the same thing over and over. It's just getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And he's giving himself more and more exposure. God, look at me, and if there's any wicked way, if there's any way of pain or grief in me, if there's any way, Lord, or that anything that I'm doing that would cause a pain or grief to you or to other people. Boy, would to God that we prayed that all the time. Would to God that we prayed this prayer of David. God, if I in any way have pained someone else or grieved someone else. Now, there's faith for the wounds of a friend, the kisses of an enemy, deceitful. And there's times where lovingly you must exhort somebody and correct somebody. But, I mean, have you hurt somebody out of your senseless activity and your, mow over on the road to success and security? Have you hurt somebody along the way? Have you kicked somebody aside along the way and disappointed them or let them down and not treated them rightly? Now, if there's any of you sitting there going, I don't know, this study must be for somebody else. You got a problem with insensitivity. And you need to pray this prayer. God, reveal to me where I'm going wrong here. David wanted God to put him under the knife, if you would, to cut out any sin, a cancer that might be growing in his life. I want God to reveal anything in me that's harmful, he's saying, anything that's wicked, anything that's hurtful. Because I want to be right before God and before others as well. You know, today when you talk about sinful ways or wicked ways like David is here, people kind of roll their eyes like you're some kind of Victorian prude living in the wrong century. But you know what? That has nothing to do with you and me as Christians. It has nothing at all. A lot of times today, in fact, we don't talk about sin being sin. We don't talk about wickedness being wickedness. We've kind of colored it over and called it weakness. Well, I just have this area of weakness. That sounds better than I have this area of wickedness in my life where I'm a wretched sinner that is perverted and polluting my life and messing it up. Don't call it that. That's not... Sweeten it up a little bit. Call it an area of weakness where you make a mistake every once in a while. Doesn't it sound prettier? Huh? Sound better? But what's the Bible say? We don't talk about transgressions. We talk about problems. We're living in a society today, and we've been influenced by this society that finally thinks it has figured out a way to eliminate right and wrong. And you know how we've done it? It's been a path that we've done to kind of socially take the edge off of sin. First, you do away with God, right? You get rid of God. Let's get rid of God. When you do away with God, then guess what you get to do away with automatically? Sin. There's no God, so there's no sin. And when you do away with sin, it's not a sin. Then what do you do away with? Guilt. Just the way I am. Let's get rid of God, then we'll get rid of sin, and then we'll get rid of guilt. Just the way I am. And who are you to tell me? And then when you get rid of guilt, guess what you do away with? Responsibility. It's the way I am. It's the way I was born. I shouldn't feel bad for it. I'm not responsible for it. It's my mom's fault. It's my dad's fault. It's the society's fault. It's everybody's fault but mine. And then when you do away with responsibility, you do away with punishment, right? So why should I be punished or corrected? Isn't that the path? Isn't that where we are in this country presently? I don't know if you caught it. It's in the news, a recent thing here. They have in some way in the San Francisco area, for the sake of the children and their protection, begun to outlaw Happy Meals at McDonald's. Because it is using the children and bad for their health and trying to influence them and pollute them. And we can end obesity. I'm sorry. In San Francisco, they're worried about obesity? When that place is filled with the most wretched perversity, sensual torment because of the perversity that they want to license any kind of immoral sexual kind of act and promiscuity and the pollution and the disease and the just the strangeness and the slavery of all that, and they got a problem with a Happy Meal? We love them. What happened? We're worried about what we put into the body, you know, physically, but we wholesale just neglect any kind of impure thought or activity. There's no such thing as purity of practice in our lives morally. That's where we're at in this country. Several years back, a president can commit adultery, lie about it under oath, commit perjury in a court of law, blame it on the right-wing conspiracy, avoid punishment, and then claim he was defending the Constitution. You heard him. It depends on what is. I heard about a man who went to see a doctor one time, and he said, "Doctor, I've been misbehaving and my conscience is troubling me." The doctor said, "Do you want something that will strengthen your willpower?" He said, "No, I just want something that will weaken my conscience." That's usually what it is, huh? Just weaken my conscience. Just deaden. There's just something that says it's wrong. But you know what? Tell me. Let's try and get it. And this is my heart for the homosexual community and all of those who are caught up in that kind of a lifestyle as just that sexual kind of perversion, you see. Man, they're lost. And they're slaves. And they're trying to get everybody to vote. Hey, come on. We got to get more people to tell us it's okay. You know why they're so dead set on passing a law and saying that this marriage is legal and it's okay? You want to know the real bottom line of it all? They're not okay with it on the inside. So they got to get enough people to tell them. They got to prove it's okay to themselves. They got to make it okay by passing laws and by making it popular, by pushing it. Just tell us it's okay. We're going to force you to tell us it's okay. If you don't say it's okay, we're going to sue you. But you know what? They can pass all the laws they want, and it still won't make it okay. Because it's wrong. And they know it's wrong. You can pass all the laws you want to say adultery is okay and to have multiple wives is okay. You can pass all the laws you want. Guess what? Is it okay? It's not okay. It's not okay. And that's the fact, folks. David is saying, hey, listen, I want, Lord, you to do the surgery and I just don't want to know the result of the surgery. I want you to actually do the surgery and show me, pull out anything in me that is wrong with me, you see, and show it to me. It's like taking you've taken your car in and they'll say, well, you need this part, you know, in it. And I always say, good, that's great. And I'm trying to believe the best here, but I've been ripped off before. So could I have the old part? I want to see it. That's what David is saying. Hey, show me the part, Lord, you're cutting on. Show me how messed up it really is. And do that work in my life so that I might get away from it, so that I set that thing aside, man, and get as far from it as I can. Don't leave any little part of that there in my life. So search me thoroughly, show me completely, see me clearly, and then, Lord, steer me rightly. Lead me in the way everlasting. There's a right way, and there's a wrong way in life. There's a high road, there's a low road. There's a broad road, Jesus said, and there's a narrow road. The broad road, hey, do whatever you feel. Where's that lead you? Bible says it leads to hell. Not only does it lead to torment on this planet, because listen, any desire that you try to satisfy apart from God's prescribed way to fulfill that desire is going to lead to addiction and slavery and a greater desire. It will bring torment into your life. God's given us desires. He hasn't given us any desires that He won't fulfill. But that fulfillment must come His way, by His prescribed manner. And then that desire, it can be satisfied. Apart from God's way, that broad road to do whatever you feel and to feel, you know, to fulfill that desire, satisfy that desire in the way that you feel like it should be satisfied, it will lead you into slavery. That will end you up in hell. You just continue the process of torment until you end up into the ultimate place of torment. You see, there's a narrow way, which is the right way, not the easy way, but the right way. And that way leads to heaven. You see, that way leads to eternal life. Proverbs 15:24 says, the way of life winds upward for the wise that he may turn away from hell below. David wanted to get with the right life. He didn't want to waste it. That's the bottom line here as we read this psalm. He wanted to make sure that he was on the road to heaven to fulfill the purpose of the God who made him, who he worshiped, who's everywhere, omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing. I want to make sure I'm on the road to that God, my Creator. And David was determined that his life was going to count for something besides himself. How about you? close with this story. Antonio Rossini was an Italian composer who composed the famous opera, The Barber of Seville. The King of France once presented Rossini with a watch that he was very proud of. Several years after receiving that watch, while he was showing it to a friend looked at that watch and said, "I don't believe you know the real value of this watch." Rossini said, "Well, that's impossible. I know it's valuable because the king gave it to me." The friend said, "That's not why it's so valuable." And then taking the watch from him, he touched a secret spring on that watch that was hidden, in which the inner case flew open. And when that case flew open, there was a beautiful miniature painting of Rossini himself. You see, for years, Rossini had a watch and didn't know the reason why it was so valuable was not because of what was on the outside, but because of what was on the inside. This artist had taken this time to painstakingly paint a miniature picture of him. But he never knew it. You know what's so valuable about you tonight as a Christian? It's not how you live on the outside. It's not the show you put on for everybody outwardly. But it's what's on the inside. That's what really matters, you see. And we ought to live in such a way. We ought to be so clean with God. We need to come clean with Him. And live in such a way as that when someone touches the spring on our life, boom! You know what pops out? The love, the beauty, the joy, the peace, the message of hope found in Jesus Christ. How's your life when somebody pushes the spring? What's the flow? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. May we invite God to search the heart that we don't know and show us what's there and then lead us away from those things that are in error and unpleasing and would hinder them from seeing the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.